Well, good morning. It's a real joy again just to share God's word with you out of the book of Hebrews. We're studying out of chapter 2, the first four verses, and our series is called It's All About Jesus. Allow me to read for us. It says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels is binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." It's a word of prayer. Lord, as we seek to understand the importance of this great salvation, help us, Lord, to not only to hear what we are about to hear, but Lord, to put it into practice as well. We pray that to your glory and honor. Amen. Well, I was wondering if you would help me with a very important debate that happens in many of the cars of our country, and I'm sure even of the world. The question and the debate is simply this: how do you react when people do something illegal or drive erratically around you? Well, you see, in our family, we have two different reactions. Patricia sits patiently, allows the incident to pass, and says, "God will hold them accountable." Or she'll say, "I can't do anything to change their behavior, so why should I get stressed about it?" I, on the other hand, climb on the hooter. That's a horn for American listeners. Shout at the errant driver. I'm ready to get out the car to show the other driver the error of his ways. You know, on one occasion I actually did this. Except the guy that got out the other car was 15 centimeters taller than I was, with a toned body of a weightlifter. Good thing I'm a relatively quick thinker and can talk fairly well, because, well, you see, he got the sternest lecture an old man could give a younger man possible. You see, Patricia, I have to grudgingly agree with her when she says, "The only people that can hear the shouting in the car are those in the car, and the only person hurt is me with a spike in my blood pressure." Why am I using this illustration today? The simple reason is this: how do we react when people ignore Jesus? See, I'm sad to say the church in general is silent about the growth of evil in our world. I'm not talking about the church as an institution or the institution of church. I'm talking about true believers who are the universal church. I'm sure you've heard the saying, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." It was attributed to Edmund Burke, who was an Irish statesman in 1750 or 60, somewhere around there. Although there seems to be evidence that this statement was made earlier by someone else. Friends, evil is in our country. All we hear of is scandal after scandal, whether it's in government or business, in society, or church. or in our towns, on our streets. Friends, evil is prospering. What are we doing about it? Today, friends, I want to answer or try and answer the following question from the verses we read. And the question is this: if it's all about Jesus, what should we do as Christians? We've proclaimed it's all about Jesus, but if it's all about Jesus, what should we do? Well, as the writer to the Hebrews writes this beginning verses in chapter 2, he says, first of all, if it's all about Jesus, we should do something. Friends, we don't have the option to sit back and do nothing. The opening verse, or the opening words of this verse, says we must. The Old King James was probably more accurate in its translation, where it says, therefore we ought. The Greek word translated we must or we ought means it is binding, it is necessary, it is proper, it is inevitable. It's used 102 times in the Bible. Let me give you two examples. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says this, you must be born again. You see, on another occasion, John chapter 20 and verse 9, it says this about the disciples, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Well, a good thing he must, because if he didn't, we wouldn't have a faith, we wouldn't have a religion. You see, friends, the verse is saying, if it's all about Jesus, we must do something. The point of this verse is that God will never force you to do something, or force me to do something. He's just saying, you ought to do it. You ought to do it because it is important. Friends, God's not going to force us to fight in his behalf. That's the point. But we ought. We ought to do it because somebody has to do it. One of the greatest frustrations pastors face in the ministry, you see, is that the church is a volunteer organization. People can decide if they want to do something or not in a church. Now, the workplace is different. If your boss told you to do something and you said, no, I won't do it, you'll soon be working for another boss. But for the church, friends, the scriptures tell us we ought. God will never force you to work for him, but you ought to, because of what he has done for you. Number two, if it's all about Jesus, we should pay closer attention. The verse carries on. It says, we must pay more careful attention. The Greek word translated, pay more careful attention, means this: we must pay attention to a much higher degree than we do. You see, friends, the sad reality is we've been blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sadly, this is becoming true even of Christians. Friends, Jesus is coming again. Are you aware that many are going to a Christless eternity because we are not paying closer attention to the times in which we're living in. Friends, we must pay closer attention. When I was doing my military service, we had an officer who would say the following thing to us when we were not paying attention. You see, he had had some active service, and he knew that if we didn't pay attention, we could be killed. And so when we weren't paying attention, he would say this, "Catch a wake up." Friends, as a church, we need to catch a wake up. We need to pay more attention. Number three, if it's all about Jesus, we should hear what we heard. Oh, you say that sounds rather strange. Verse 1 carries on, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. You see, Patricia's often accusing me of losing my hero. She says, "But I told you." You see, I have to remind her, I'm not losing my hearing. I'm just becoming more selective in my hearing. You see, the problem is we all have selective hearing. Just watch a child that's been told to pick up their toys, or a teenager who has been told to do their homework, or a husband who's been told to take out the garbage. How many times have you read a passage on many occasions, and then one day you read that passage and you say, "Now I've heard it. Now I know." Friends, if it's all about Jesus, we must hear what we've heard. Friends, many times we hear things. I'm sure I've told the story once before, but I'll tell it again. There's a preacher who went to a new church, and on the first Sunday he preached his first sermon, and it was wonderful. The congregation enjoyed the sermon. It was wonderfully alliterated. It was a good exegetical sermon, and they thought it was great. The next week he stood up and he preached the same sermon, exactly the same sermon. Well, the deacons got together and they thought, well, you know, we'll forgive him this one time. Maybe he forgot that he preached that last week. Well, the third week, when he stood up and preached the same sermon, the deacons and elders were outraged. After the sermon, they went to him and they said, "What are you doing? You've preached the same thing 3 weeks in a row now." Where the preacher said, "Well, when you begin to do what I told you, I'll move on to the next one." Friends, do we hear what we've heard? Number four, if it's all about Jesus, we should be careful not to drift away. The verse 1 ends and says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. I'm sure you've heard the urban legend about the boiling frog. Now, let me just have a reminder. Please don't do this at home. It's horrible and mean. But the story of the urban boiling frog says simply this. It says, if you put a frog in cold water and slowly warm the water up, the frog will most likely not make as much effort to get out of it as if you threw it into a pot of boiling water. Of course, sometimes scientists have tested this. But you know what they've discovered? They've discovered that it's more likely to happen to human beings than it is to frogs. So, the principle is still true. The principle, friends, is true in the passions of life. If you don't feed a passion, it's likely to die. Listen to the spiritual truth. The richer you get, the greater the chance of you losing your passion for Christ. Why do I say that? Listen to Revelation 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of your mouth. And he has the reason. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Friends, the sad reality is people are drifting away from the church. One of the great dangers facing the church since the start of COVID-19 pandemic, friends, is that many have got so used to non-contact Christianity that local churches are beginning to suffer. Many say, well, we can listen to a much better teaching from the comfort of our homes. But I don't want you to forget this, friends. Somebody may need to hear what you have to say, rather than you need to hear what they have to say. The Bible's very clear. Iron sharpens iron. Friends, we're in danger of drifting if we don't pay attention to Jesus. Number five, if it's all about Jesus, friends, let's realize again there is no other way. Verse 2 and 3, first part of verse 3 says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its judgment, punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Friends, over to the last 2 weeks, we've been reminding ourselves that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the heavenlies because he alone is able to fulfill the role of God. He's Lord of the heavenlies because he precedes creation. He's Lord of the heavenlies because no one else looks like God. He's Lord of the heavenlies because his power knows no end. He's Lord of the heavenlies because no one else can save us. He is Lord of the heavenlies because he is in the position of power. He is Lord in the heavenlies because his whole identity is superior to others. And then last week we were reminded that Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to the angels because his name is superior, because he alone is direct family, because only he can receive worship, because his work has eternal conscience, because he's never turned his back on God, because he is creator, everything else is creation, because he alone won the victory. Now, friends, if Jesus is Lord of the heavenlies, and if Jesus is superior to the angels, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Friends, there is no other way. It's all about Jesus. Finally, if it's all about Jesus, we should recognize the evidence before us. What is the evidence? Well, the evidence contained in the last part of this passage is that this message was first announced by the Lord. Jesus himself came to earth, friends, to announce this message to us. Secondly, the evidence is it was confirmed by those who heard him. Friends, 11 of the 12 disciples died through persecution. Surely that must tell us that they believed what they heard. Surely they wouldn't have died through being persecuted if it weren't the truth. Thirdly, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Friends, right throughout the ages, God has continued to perform mighty miracles to prove that he alone is God. And the final evidence of it, friends, is the person of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, of which I, friends, am evidence of. Friends, when I was young, I could hardly string a decent sentence together. But now I'm a preacher, not because I'm gifted, but be friends because God gave me a gift to preach. Friends, not because I'm better than others. I am evidence of the gift that God gives. Friends, if it's all about Jesus, recognize the evidence is right here before you. So, we've asked this question. If it's all about Jesus, what should we do as Christians? And we've answered in this way. We must do something. Christians, stop sitting around and doing nothing. Secondly, pay attention. Pay closer attention. Friends, the time is short. Number three, hear what you heard. God speaks, friends. God wants Christians to open their ears. Number four, don't drift away. There is great danger to drift away. Number five, realize there's no other way. Number six, recognize the evidence that there is. One final thing. Like my officer said, church, catch a wake up. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it's all about you. Help us to wake up to that truth. Help us to be passionate about sharing your truth with the world around us. We pray that for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask that. Amen. Well, Lord bless you as you go through the rest of this day, and may Jesus, may it be all about Jesus.